All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. Those of you who are in the Tuesday class last year know that we covered these chapters and had a good time together in it. And I'm not seeking to deal with the chapters as such as much as to take these themes out where the Lord Jesus spoke of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to his disciples at that time, and of course to all of us in this present age in which we live. Let me review with you the particular verses in which he spoke of the Holy Spirit. You remember in this Sunday school we had the Sermon on the Mount, one of the longer messages that is recorded for us in the Bible, and we call this these chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 the upper room discourse, because the Lord was with his disciples in an upper room and ministering to them and talking to them about things that would be very important for them to know, since he was on his way to the cross and then would be returning to the Father. And as he promises in these passages, he is going to send the Holy Spirit to them to undertake a special ministry during this age. If you look at chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he told them, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And then in verse 26 of that same 14th chapter of John, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And then run over to the last couple of verses in chapter 15, and you find these words: "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And then in chapter 16, my text this morning is verses 7 through 11. I want to read down through verse 16. "Nevertheless," verse 7, "nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Evidently a promise of the rest of the New Testament. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, evidence is given of the Trinity all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. As we saw last week, the first individual of the Trinity to be mentioned in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. But it seems that as we read the Bible, in the Old Testament, the emphasis is upon God in a general way, but perhaps with the main point being upon God the Father. And I say the main point because it's not exclusive. You have the Father and the Son and the Spirit in the Old Testament just as you do in the New Testament. But the emphasis is upon God. When we come to the four Gospels in the New Testament, the emphasis, of course, is upon the second person of the Godhead, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told about his earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But as the Lord prepared his disciples for the time following his own resurrection, he left no doubt that in the coming days, the emphasis would be upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's very, very important for us to understand this. This doesn't mean that the New Testament doesn't deal with God the Father or with God the Son, because from the beginning of time, as I just mentioned, throughout the Bible, we're continually learning about all three members of the Godhead. But still, we can detect that at different times, the emphasis has been upon God, and then upon the Lord Jesus, and then upon the Holy Spirit as far as their ministries are concerned. Now, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that of restraining sin. All of us would sin more than we do, even though we're saved, if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We're sinners saved by grace, and we're still capable of sin, but the Holy Spirit is working with us, restraining those things that are displeasing to God. But he also exercises a restraining influence upon the whole world. We're all concerned about the conditions that exist in our own country. It's not as safe as it used to be. There are terrible crimes being committed, and the people of New Orleans are leaving the city in order to get away from the hurricane. There's so many things going on, and it just seems like one thing follows another. And so it's important for us to know that as bad as things are, they'd be infinitely worse if the Holy Spirit were not restraining sin. If he didn't restrain sin, life would really be impossible on the earth because men are what they are. Well, when the Lord comes and the church is removed from the earth, that restraining of sin, which the Holy Spirit has been carrying on throughout time, but especially in this present age, will be strikingly reduced. And the result will be the great tribulation on earth. Now, Paul wrote about this in one of his earliest epistles, his second epistle to the church at Thessalonica. And I want to read to you what he said. Unfortunately, in the King James Version, it's expressed in an Old English word, and so we may miss the point of what Paul was saying if we don't check carefully the meaning of words. But I'm referring to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 7 through 12. Paul said, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, by the mystery of iniquity, he means that which has not been revealed before concerning the outworking of God's purposes as far as sin in the earth is concerned. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, if you have a more recent translation of the scripture, you may have something like this. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, speaking of the Antichrist, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe, the text says, the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now the word that I want you to notice is the word letteth. And we have it in its future form also, he who letteth will let. Today the word let means to permit or to allow something to take place. But if you have a good dictionary, you'll find that it is used to mean, in old and in early English, it means to hinder or to prevent. So Paul is saying the one who has been given to hinder or prevent or restrain sin is going to continue that until he is taken out of the way. Now, the member of the Godhead whose work it is now to hinder sin is going to be taken away with the church, and so sin, to a large extent, will be unrestrained during the Great Tribulation. And I'm glad I'm not going to be here for that. Actually, neither God the Father, nor the Lord Jesus Christ, nor the Holy Spirit can be removed from anywhere. And this is one thing that caused us to realize that it takes more wisdom than we have to understand the details of the Bible. They're all omnipresent. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all present with us this morning. But this is an accommodation to us to say that the one who restrains will be continuing that work until he is taken out of the way. This means that in the tribulation, he won't be controlling sin like he does now. Now, God never, never takes his hand completely off of the lives of ungodly people. But when we think about the Holy Spirit and his ministry, it's said that he has come to abide in us. And here we come to some more deep truth that we don't understand. It doesn't mean that you and I each have a little of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit abides completely in me, and the Holy Spirit abides completely in you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord Jesus repeated this truth in the first verse of our text for today. Notice again verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. An indication that the Holy Spirit was going to have a special ministry during this age in which we're now living. At the very beginning, the Lord affirmed that he was telling his disciples the truth. He certainly didn't need to do that. Notice he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He never told them anything but the truth, but he stated it here as a kind of a pledge to attract our attention, or the attention of the apostles originally, to what he was about to say. Some expositors say that the Lord was even taking an oath, swearing that this was the absolute truth, and that he would, without fail, send the Holy Spirit to them. I don't have words to explain what I feel in my own heart about the importance of this truth. I don't know if anyone, the apostles or the Apostle John, the writer of these words and this gospel, or godly expositors who have commented on it from day to day, has fully understood the meaning of what the Lord was saying here. But he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Now, the word expedient means it's more profitable for you if I go away than if I remain and don't send the Holy Spirit to you. But it was a way of emphasizing how important it was for them to understand their new relationship with the Spirit of God. So he was saying it was better for them that he would go away, because if he didn't, he couldn't send the Holy Spirit to them. We're dealing with divine truth, and divine truth is infinitely above human wisdom. But let's take these words and rejoice in them, and know that the Lord was telling the disciples something that was very, very important. Now, these words are most often explained by saying that the Lord would be better for the apostles, for them to have the Holy Spirit with each one of them, than for the Lord Jesus to continue in his physical body, where he could be only one place at one time. And yet there are verses having to do with the earthly ministry of the Lord which seem to indicate his omnipresence even when he was in the body. So we're dealing with the Godhead. And didn't Paul write later, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, say that Christ liveth in me? When I was in seminary, I had a friend who wrote his master's thesis on the indwelling presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He showed from Scripture that we're indwelt by all three members of the Godhead. But I don't, as I've said, I don't know if anyone has the full understanding of this statement, but what we can do with this statement and with others that we don't fully understand is to believe it. That's the important thing. And it surely emphasizes how extremely important it is for us that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to abide with us, as the Lord Jesus said, forever. What an amazing fact this is, isn't it? It's the truth. The Lord Jesus said it was, so it has to be true. But it's easy to forget the Holy Spirit. I've told you before about the couples who had gotten together for a social evening, and the ladies went to prepare the refreshments, and one of the men said, and they were all Christians, one of the men said, well, now that the ladies are gone, I've got a story I want to tell you. And Dr. Ironside happened to be in the group. He was pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago for many years. And he said, wait a minute. He said, if your story isn't fit for the ladies to hear, what about the Holy Spirit? And the man who was a Christian said, I'm sorry, Dr. Ironside, I forgot about the Holy Spirit. We often do that, don't we? We live as though the Holy Spirit was not dwelling in us and there to strengthen us and to guide us and to bless us in most wonderful ways. Now, this marked a tremendous step forward in God's dealing with his people. We are greatly privileged to live in this day. And yet, too often, those who are saved are like those early Christians in Ephesus, to whom the Apostle Paul asked, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they answered, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Now, they had a good excuse because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, and through the book of Acts, you see how gradually the Spirit of God was different, given to different groups at different times. And now when people are saved, they are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And yet they're professing Christians who don't know who the Holy Spirit is nor why he's been given to us. Well, hopefully in the days ahead we're going to learn more and more about the Holy Spirit. For many of you, it'll be review of truth that you've known and rejoiced in for many years. For some, it'll probably be new. But for now, we need to pay close attention to these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which were spoken to his apostles on the eve of his arrest, which was followed the next day by his crucifixion. Last words are usually very important, and they are extremely important in the case of the Lord. Verse 16 has everything in it to commend it to us for our understanding. What the Lord promised here is now history. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and has been in us since we were saved. But how much attention have we given to him? Do we know what the Lord went on to say about why the Holy Spirit has been given to us? Now, this is not the only reason. This is just a part. When he says, "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." The reason with respect to the world is given in these three words. If you read, notice carefully how these verses 7 and 8 are related to each other, and I want to point this out because I think it's very, very important in understanding the passage. He says, looking at the last part of verse 7, the last statement of verse 7, "But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come," and I think as far as my study is concerned, expositors are unanimous in saying that the words "unto you" are understood after "come." That is, "I will send him unto you, and when he is come, unto you," understood, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment." What was the Lord referring to in this statement when he spoke of the world? "When he has come unto you, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Well, the world, when you speak of the world, he was talking about people in the world who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And he said that the Holy Spirit is coming unto you to reprove, which means to convince and to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I hope you get the picture here. The Lord is speaking of the evangelization of the world. Now, this doesn't mean that the whole world is going to be saved. But he was speaking of how Christians, the true people of God, would awaken people in the world to the truth of the gospel. When he has come unto you, through you he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he went on to explain each term. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, I'm sure that there's more in these words than I'm going to give to you this morning, but I want you to see basically what the truth is that the Lord Jesus was saying. Remember that the Lord had frequently spoken to his disciples about the spread of the gospel. And even just before he ascended back to the Father, he said that they were to tarry for the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that they would bear witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Matthew tells us that one of his last statements was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All people everywhere in the world are to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he's talking about evangelism here, we're going to convince and convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then this means that if you and I are going to reach people in a convincing and convicting way, convincing them of their need of a Savior, and convicting them that what the gospel has done in our lives, the Lord can do in their lives, it will be by what they see in our lives that they just don't see anywhere else except in the lives of Christians. One reason that more people are not asking us for a reason as to the hope that is in us is because we often know so little about the need of the Holy Spirit, and we're not depending upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to live in such a way that they see the evidence of the gospel in our lives. What's going to attract the world is not an attempt to show how great we are, but it's going to be attracted by the work that the Holy Spirit does in making us what is pleasing to God, so that they can see the evidence of transformation in your life and mine. We have to talk about the gospel. There's no way that we can get around that. But people need to be able to see what God will do for them by what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has done in us and what the Holy Spirit does in continuing that work. Now let me give you briefly an explanation of these terms. Of sin, because they believe not on me. We're not going to convince and convict every person in the world. That's not what the Lord is saying, and that's not what has happened. But tremendous things took place in the early days of the church. People were walking in the power of the Spirit, and God was working in a most unusual way. But God is the one who's determined by his divine decree who is going to be saved. But we have a responsibility before God in reaching the lost with the gospel. Now, the people of the world don't like to talk about sin. Most people admit that they don't live up to their own standards. They admit that they fail, that they don't always do what they should do. But they don't like to call it sin. Because when you address it as sin, that brings God into the picture, and they want to keep him out. And yet, when they see a life that has been transformed so that that person not only doesn't do what he or she used to do, but he doesn't even want to do those things that he used to do, there's a strong possibility that they're going to want to know why that person is the way that he is. Haven't you heard people say that what brought them to Christ was they saw something in some person's life, they didn't know what it was, but they never had seen it in anybody else's life. When they inquired and found out, they found that the reason was Christ. It seems to me that people generally are concerned about the way things are going in the world today. Politicians are inclined to believe that if we give people what they want, they're going to be happy and their lives will be different. But people are so corrupted in their hearts that the more you give them, the more they want, and bad situations just become worse. What people need to realize is that the only solution for sin is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they see that, things are going to take place in their lives. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us for many reasons, but one of the main reasons in our relationship with a sin-sick world is to show by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can only be delivered from the dominion and power of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only by trusting in him can we be delivered from the power of sin and from the penalty of death that hangs over every person until they turn to Christ, who died to save sinners from their sin. The Holy Spirit has come to us to convict the world that there's no answer to sin but in Christ. No answer. There's another message. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Now, the Lord was covering a lot of truth in these words which he spoke to his disciples. And it's probably true that no one has ever sounded the depths of all that the Lord was saying here. But it's a glorious thing when people learn that the remedy for sin is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that there is another aspect of our sin, our relationship to God, that we as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can witness to people who are still in sin and without Christ. That is, people don't usually read the Bible, so there's a lot of wonderful truth that they don't understand. A Christian is one who not only has come to understand how sin can be overcome through Christ, but he knows that through Christ we have perfect and eternal acceptance with God. Now the Lord Jesus said in this verse, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Now think of the way he was going to go. He was going to be arrested that night, and he was falsely accused, and through a series of really mock trials, he was condemned to death, and he went to the cross. He died on the cross, not because deserved to die. He died in your place and my place. He was charged with our sins. And by his death and the shedding of his blood, he completely satisfied the righteousness of God. And when people see the effect of the gospel in our lives, they know, as they inquire about it or see evidence of it in our lives, they're going to understand we've not only been delivered from sin, but we've been brought into a new relationship with God that can never be changed. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, we have all we'll ever need to give us a place of complete and eternal acceptance with God. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. What did he mean, you see me no more? He meant, among other things, I want to emphasize, I'm not explaining everything that could be seen in these verses, but when he said, ye see me no more, it was an indication that I'm never going to have to come back again to do what I'm doing as I make my way through the cross to the Father. His death will never need to be repeated. It's sufficient for all who turn to him from the beginning of time to the end. Finally, he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, to whom was the Lord Jesus referring when he said the prince of this world? I looked up the word prince to make sure I would know what I was talking about. It means one who has the highest rank and power among the people of the world. We can't begin to understand the power that the devil has. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said this, if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. One thing the devil never wants people to hear, and that's the gospel. And he's blinded them so that they can't understand it. You know that hell was not prepared for people. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord said that in Matthew 25, 41. The devil, originally a glorious angel, was one who tempted and succeeded to get Adam and Eve to sin, and so the whole human race became sinners, alienated from God, under the penalty of eternal death. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only satisfied a holy God concerning our sins, thus securing our forgiveness and salvation, but he defeated the devil at the cross, sealing his doom in the lake of fire. And we who are saved are trophies of God's grace. We are what we are because the Lord Jesus, in his death on the cross, defeated, sealed the doom of the enemy of our souls. And so one thing that the Lord had to do on the cross was to defeat the enemy. So even though man has been blinded to the truth of salvation, the Lord Jesus has defeated our enemy and set us free from the devil and from the sin by which he brought a curse of sin and death upon the whole human family. Christ is the victor over sin and its consequences. Christ has secured perfect righteousness for us before God, and by his death, he's not only delivered us from sin, secured our righteousness in the court of heaven, but defeated our enemy once and for all. He knows that his time is short. He knows what his end is going to be. And in these days, he's doing everything that he possibly can to draw people down into hell with him. Now, the Lord Jesus said, very significantly in the Gospel of John, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But then he said also, ye are the light of the world. The greatest testimony that the church has of the truth of the gospel is the transformation that has taken place in our lives. I have a friend who said when he was saved, he had to learn to talk all over again because his language was so foul. Not everybody gets to that place, but the change that the Lord makes in our lives, we may not be conscious of it, but it's there. And so the Lord said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he comes unto you, through you, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You see how important it is for us to be living for the Lord, doing his will, because our lives bear testimony to the power to transform people that the world knows nothing about. And here's the Lord Jesus laying this before his disciples and telling them in so many words, you are the light of the world. And you're to let your lights so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. May the Lord make us faithful. We say, who is sufficient for such a ministry? Thank God we can say with the Apostle Paul, our sufficiency is of God. And he, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us that through us, oh, who know the grace of God by lives of holiness, which God, by his Spirit, enables us to live. We are the message, and we give the message that whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray that the Lord will keep us walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that our lives may witness to others of the truth of the gospel. There's no answer to sin but in Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. We perhaps have just touched a small glimpse of what the Spirit of God had in mind in including these in Scripture. But we get the message, dear Father, and we pray that in these dark, sinful days in which we live, we might be faithful in living in fellowship with you, depending upon the Holy Spirit, trusting that you'll use us by our lives to point others to our precious Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.